Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah.
As we always like to do, once worship is done, we just like to check in and see if anything, if anybody had anything to say, or if the Lord spoke to their heart in worship.
I had one.
Perfect, go for it.
So while we were worshiping, there's a lot of stuff that's going on this last week, and there's times that during worship I was dropping in and out of praise because I'm like, I'm thinking about this because I was justifying it by being like, well, I'm thinking about God. And it made me think about what when Chelsea mentioned about Maggie saying that if you're right next to someone, you don't need to shout, you need to whisper. But if your mind is elsewhere when you're next to someone, you're not really next to them. And that kind of, I kind of had that nudge during worship. So I was like, oh, okay. So it's important to be present both in the body and in your mind when you're next to someone.
Amen. Thanks. Anybody else?
When we were singing this song about, I don't know what it was about, but it was talking about regrets, and the line said, I don't have time for regrets because God loves me. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when someone passes, I think we always have regrets that we didn't say something when we should have or do something, or maybe things we said that we shouldn't have. And I've had my regrets since the passing of my husband, and he just showed me. Mm-hmm. It's like he put his hand over my mouth and said, don't speak those anymore because I love you. Oh, those are gone. So,
amen. Thank you for sharing.
There is just the, I don't know, I always have this, like, thing about Abba being this champion, right? This, like, he says it. There's no one greater than him. He is the giant, right? There's no Goliath. So there was a song where he says, he won't fail. And that just kept being pressed upon my heart. And as I heard those verses, all I kept thinking about was Israel and what's happening now, right? And the fact that he won't fail them, he won't fail us. His plans and his words will be established, and we have nothing to doubt and nothing to fear. Mm-hmm.
In the back.
This week, I was sent a video about this Messiah podcast, and it was talking about how someone had a vision about the Lord, and how his laugh, like he said, you couldn't imagine how beautiful his laugh was. Like, just to make him happy was beyond all things. So when we were singing How He Loves, that's what I was just thinking about, like just to be in his presence and this overwhelming joy and love that we can't even understand. Like to look in his eyes and to see that, I can't even imagine. Mm-hmm. I'm excited. And
thank you, everybody, for sharing. A lot of really good. I just love how the Lord shows up in different ways for each of us while we just come to worship him. So every summer, we let Chris and his family go on vacation. And that usually means I'm usually the first person he says, hey, I'm going to be gone. Do you mind stepping in? And it's been a while. So it's been, I think, a year since I've actually been up here to share. And it was actually this Torah portion that I shared last time. So part of me was like, all right, I'll share. I'm like, I wanted to at least dig into something else. So for those that have joined us in the past year, my name is Jared Kuvion. I'm one of the leaders here at Emmaus Road, and I'm super excited to share what I feel like the Lord was wanting me to share this morning as it pertains to the Torah portion, and more importantly, really as it pertains to the gospel section of the Torah portion or of the readings this week. There is, as you can see, we've talked about and prayed about, there's a lot going on in the world right now. A lot of what could be considered chaos and unknown, but we know that in all things, God is overseeing everything. And we pray for the peace of Israel, we pray the peace of Jerusalem, and we pray for the peace of the hearts of those in the Middle East and those around the world, that God will make himself known, that people will fall in love with who he is, and that really we can ask God, and part of what it is this morning is, what's my part in expressing who you are to a world that doesn't know you? So as I was thinking about what is the purpose of, what do you want to show, what do you want to share, identity and purpose comes to mind. Who are you? Whose are you? Is something that kind of came to mind to not just, and it's always amazing how God is saying, well, why don't you just preach to yourself, Jared, and then stand up there, and then maybe somebody else will get something out of it as well. So who am I? Whose am I? Is probably a good question. Last message, Chris says, I remember he talked about, who wants something greater? Who wants something greater than what you currently have, or what you can currently see, or what you're currently aware of? There's so much that's going on behind the scenes in the spirit realm and in other parts of the world that we have no clue how God is orchestrating people, events, moments for his glory to reveal his son, Yeshua the Messiah. So what is our part in that? What can we do? What do we long for? How do we praise his name? How do we pray? How do we get to a place where we position ourselves to say and to be a part of what God is doing in the overall scheme of things? In this Torah portion, there is a part where the not yet. Bummer. Hold on a second. Where God had called 70 elders to come and prophesy. He called them all to the tent. Actually, the burden on Moses was so intense and so much. He's like, God, you've got to spare me of all of this. This is unreal. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the spirit that I have placed on you, and I'm going to disperse it on 70 others. This is really the first, the beginning of what we know as the Sanhedrin of the elders within the camp of Israel. And I'm gonna pour my spirit on 70 others. So why don't you do this? Tell them to come into the tent so that I can do that. I can take what I've given you. I can evenly distribute it among the 70. And then the burden won't be on you as much. I'm going to spread that out. And so they did that. But the thing is, only 68 people showed up in that tent. There was two that stayed in the camp. And those two were Eldad and I'm going to go ahead and butcher these names. I'm from the South. Eldad and Medad were at the camp. And so when the Lord decided to pour his spirit on those that he had called for that moment, even though they weren't where they were supposed to be, they still got a portion of what God said that they were rightfully assigned to. And then they got blessed. Let's just say that. They got blessed with this extra provision, or not say a provision, but with an extra, they got blessed with God's presence. And the people around them were saying, that's not fair. You were supposed to be over here to get that, to have access to that, to receive that. You didn't do what you were supposed to do to have that blessing fall on you. And so Moses responds, he says, are you jealous for my sake? Because they complained to Moses that somebody got something they weren't supposed to. Like, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets. The Lord would put his spirit on them. Basically, Moses said, man, I wish you all were prophets. I wish you all could have the gift of prophecy. Not just to tell the times and the seasons, but to really dive into the heart of God and express that to those that need to know him. And it's even in 1 Corinthians, Paul even says this, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. And I felt like the Lord basically say, start with that this morning. Because Jared, while you speak, you will prophesy up here tonight or today. Now, I'm not coming from the office of a prophet, but I am coming from a man who realized I can't do anything apart from him, especially that's worthy of the calling that he has placed within me. And so, as we discuss and we talk about Baal Atcha is the Torah portion. We haven't discussed that yet. I'm letting you know. Baal Atcha is the Torah portion this week. And it literally means to ascend or to raise up. Basically, when you kindle the lamps, it's a reference to the fact that the priest had to step up to light the menorah in the tabernacle. So this also can symbolize a spiritual stature, lifting others up, ascending to a higher level. But Baal Atcha, to ascend, to go higher, to allow God to just put just a little bit of discomfort into where your status quo is right now, to desire more of what you are called to, what he desires for you. So in this Torah portion, we discuss the lighting of the menorah, as I just mentioned, where God instructs Aaron on how to light the menorah in the tabernacle, to where it's supposed to. The lighting of the menorah is the beginning. It's to light the whole section of the holy, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. And then they talk about the consecration of the Levites, to where the Levites are purified and dedicated for service in place of the firstborn of Israel. And then after that, in this Torah portion, we go over, they talk about the second Passover. It was a provision made for those who were richly impure or were unable to make the first Passover at its proper time. And so they established a time and a protocol to celebrate a second Passover, or Pesach Shinai. And then, as we move forward along into this portion, God shares with us a divine guidance via the cloud. So the cloud that covers the tabernacle by day and fire by night, signaling when the Israelites should camp or when they should journey. And then there's the silver trumpets that were made to signal the community for a movement of battle, if ever need be. And then they depart Sinai. And the Israelites begin their journey from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. A short 11-day journey, right? And then on that journey, on their way to the Promised Land, people start to complain about the hardships and the food. And then God sends quail and a plague, and Moses feels overwhelmed, and that's when he asks for help to bring 70 people in. And God appoints 70 elders to assist Moses. And then this Torah portion ends with Miriam and Aaron challenging Moses of his authority. They critique Moses for marrying a Cushite woman. God comes to Moses' defense, and Miriam is actually punished with tzara, or leprosy as we translate it. So Behalocha, let's just say this Torah portion, how about that? It's about transitioning from preparation to movement. And it's part of what I think the message or the main point is. Who are you? Whose are you? What is your part? And I think God is saying, preparation is done. It's time to move. This portion, it also causes us to reflect on when you do move. There's going to be some complaints. The complaining of the people inside was almost, I've heard some people talk about or teach about how there's like this nervousness of, oh my goodness, this is actually it. We're really going to go in. We're going to have to do our own work. We're going to have to till the land. God's going to bless us, but there's a part of us that needs to get involved in what the result of that blessing is. So they started to complain. They started to think about Egypt. And then they started to create chaos within the camp. And then it caused a lot of discomfort, as you can say. So the three themes for this message, to continue on with that, is this. What is your household's mission, vision, and values as you move into this season of movement? Say move into movement. As you transition into a season of preparation to movement. Their mission was the promised land. They eventually got there, but at this point, they don't know that they're going to be delayed for about 40 years. Omid will talk about that next week. And then, the next point is, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, do we make progress? The Haftarah is in Zechariah, and we'll touch on that in a little bit. But God is putting you in a new outfit for your upcoming season, and we have to remember, it's by His Spirit that we are moving. And it's also in this Torah portion where Moses talks about being one of the humblest of men. But that true humility was recognizing where his authority and power came from. From the Lord, for the Lord. And then the last part is for us to be aware of getting sidetracked when preparing to move into that promised next season. The next season can be scary. It could look different. It could just be more of what you have. But nonetheless, it's not the status quo. And that in and of itself can create fear because we've either never done it before and we like to be in control. And so we need to stay focused on God, remembering, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit. Do we move into this? Now the gospel reading for this week's Torah portion is the feeding of the 5,000 is highlighted in Matthew 14. Other than the resurrection, this is the only story that is in all four of the gospels. So if I was to give an assignment to have everybody here read one of the four gospels, everybody's got to be read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And then we all come together and we discuss what did we read. Two common themes will show up. the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Yeshua, our Messiah, and the feeding of the 5,000. And so, I'll read it here. It says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Yeshua said, they don't need to go away. I try to read Yeshua as just the normal. They do not know now thou. I just read them as normal here. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they looked, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. In fact, some of them say that there's probably anywhere between 15,000 to 20,000 people there, which in and of itself, just 5,000, pretty impressive to just speak and for them to hear. But as I was reading that, things that came up was the fact that the compassion that the Master Yeshua had, it always seemed to precede or follow everything that he did in the Gospels. There was a compassion for the people. It says in Matthew 9, 35 and 36, said, and Yeshua went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then Mark 1 says, and a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. In Matthew 20, verse 29 through 34, it says, and they went out to Jericho. A great crowd followed him. And behold, there were 2 blind men sitting on the roadside. And when they heard that Yeshua was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Yeshua called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Yeshua, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed them. And the last one is soon afterwards in Luke. This is in Luke 7. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Yeshua gave him to his mother. Wow. The compassion that Yeshua had at that time just made me ask, where's my compassion meter out? I can get quite annoyed easily. I don't show it as often. But I can. And it just made me stop, step back, and reflect, all right, in this next season that you're calling us to, that we want to see greater things, where is my compassion at? yes, we need to have boundaries and we need to have a discipline and we need to just not let everything fly. But where is my compassion? And then after that, he healed the sick, and then Yeshua sat them down to eat. I love it. He invites the disciples to join him in this miracle. That in and of itself can preach a whole sermon, but Yeshua is basically saying, give him something to eat. So we got nothing. Very practical. We got, I said God. Yeshua, what? But look, there's 15,000. Let's go with the lowest amount. Let's just say they at least had either one wife or a significant. Let's say they had two other people with them on average. 15,000 people. God, where are we going to get this food? Basically, Yeshua is basically saying, give me what you have. Let me do the rest. They found a boy that had a lunch that is highlighted in another one of the Gospels. They had two fish, five bread, and they fed 15,000 to 20,000 people. And where else do we see that God telling us, by faith, give me what you have? I'm not asking you to have the completeness of it all. I'm not saying to come with me fully prepared with the meal. Just give me what you have. I'll do the rest. I love it because in 1 Kings chapter 17, 8 through 6, there's the widow at Zarephath. And so Elijah, this is about Elijah. So this takes place during a severe drought and famine, which actually the prophet Elijah had declared. And the Lord instructs Elijah, go to Zarephath, a Gentile town outside of Jerusalem. And he was told that a widow would provide for him once he got there. And when Elijah finds her, she is gathering sticks to make one final meal for herself and her son. It was extreme poverty. And this was not a case where she's trying to make bread to survive the next day. This is more of a farewell act of one last meal before I go. So she's not just trying to survive, she's given up. And so Elijah goes and talks to her, says, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, which is to get the sticks and get all the stuff for the bread. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the joy of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said. And she ate. And she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Can you imagine making your last meal and then giving it to somebody else to eat first, only to see that the provision will come through that act of obedience? In 2 Kings, Elisha has an encounter. It says, now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. And Elisha said to her, well, what shall I do to you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, your servant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil. Then he said, go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Empty vessels. Go get them. Find as many jars as you can. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. So she had access to her breakthrough all along. So here she is, fearful, not much. And Elisha comes in and says, "What do you have? Let's take inventory. I'm not gonna go make something out of nothing. I'm gonna take what you have and let's multiply it." And what's really cool, God doesn't just meet her immediate need, but he gives abundance and a sustainability. A lot more. God basically says, "Hey," or Elisha told her, "See these? Go sell them. That will cover your cost. You don't have to give up anything. And then everything that's overflowing, bonus." You think, of course they don't go into the details of what happened after that, but after experiencing that, the desire to be a blessing to somebody else just increases. When you see God working firsthand, the result was not just survival, but freedom and legacy. She didn't have to give up her kids. The kids stayed home, were fed, were blessed, and got to carry on that legacy. And then made me ask and think about some non-scripture examples. And I think I had mentioned this in a previous talk, but there's two examples that came to mind. And one was George Mueller, the orphanage, funded purely by prayer. Born in Germany, George Mueller became a British pastor and evangelist who was known for caring for over 10,000 orphans during his lifetime. And he did it while asking for no money. Anytime there was a need, he would go to God and pray, and a miraculous provision always followed. So one of the most powerful stories from his life happened one morning at the breakfast table. He had nothing. He didn't tell the kids that. They didn't know. All the kids knew that George is going to provide. So with an expectant heart, the kids show up. With a faithful heart, George starts to pray. And so he prays. He sets out the plates, the cups, the bowls as if they've got breakfast coming, knowing full well that he's got nothing for them. So moments later, as they sit, as they pray, they're done praying, a knock on the door. "Mr. Mueller," is a local baker. "I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, so I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread for you." And then shortly after that, a second knock. The milkman's cart had broken down right in front of his house, and he had nowhere to go. If he'd left it there, it would have spoiled. So he knocks on George's door and says, "Hey, I got to give this to somebody. Do you want it?" So that morning, hundreds of children ate fresh bread, drank fresh milk, when there was nothing in the pipeline that morning when they came to the table. And I don't know if you've... know who Heidi Baker is. She's a missionary, co-founder of a ministry called Iris Global, her along with her husband, Roland Baker. So they have a ministry in Mozambique in Africa that cares for the poor. They plant churches, they train leaders. And in the early days of their ministry, resources, as you can imagine, were very extremely limited. And at one point, she literally had just one bag of rice left to feed her kids. Hundreds of kids would come, listen to what they had to say, and then eat. So Heidi had no backup plan. and no promise for food. She knew what she was up against. So she did the only thing she knew what to do, and she just started feeding the kids. One by one, as they came up with the bowl, she scooped up some rice, put it in their bowl, and they moved on. Without even thinking about it or checking, she just did, gave the kids rice, and moved on. Gave the kids rice and moved on. That bag of rice fed over 100 kids. And guess what? There was still some left over. And that bag of rice became a symbol of what their core value was. Give what you have in love, and God will do the rest. So sometimes all you have is a jar of oil. Sometimes all you have is a bag of rice. Sometimes all you have is faith and prayer. But whatever it is, give it to God and watch Him do the rest. And each of these stories, there was always leftovers. Just says something about God. I'm not here just to sustain you. I'm here to propel you, to move you, to bless you. There's always a residue of His presence when a move of His glory happens. There's always something left over after God does a great work that He puts His fingerprints on specifically for that movement to move forward. There's always a remnant. And it makes me think, too, as I think about when God shows up in your life, what does He leave behind to remind you that He showed up and that He provided for you? It could be an aroma. It could be a song. It could be a picture. It could be somebody. But in general, there's always something that God likes to just remind you that He is faithful, that He does show up. He is who He says He is. And in the story of feeding the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left over. Real quick, I think about my own life, just some small examples. They're not as incredible as one bag of rice feeding a couple hundred kids. Or I don't know how Laura would feel if we just sat at the breakfast table and just prayed until food showed up at the front door. But we used to go to Colorado every summer. We did it for about 5 or 6 years. Don't know. But Laura didn't realize that I would always get these huge headaches, whether it be the altitude, whether it be dehydration, or whatever it might be. So for like the first 3 years, I would just go and grin and bear it. And it was kind of frustrating because it's such beautiful country. The mountains, the rivers, just the snow-capped mountains in the middle of the summer. It's like, no way, sitting outside in summer, needing a sweater. Mind blown here in Houston. But finally, I told her, I was like, man, I have trouble. I wake up in the middle of the morning, in the middle of the night, at 2 a.m, with just what felt like somebody just squeezing the back of my head. And then my temples would just get really tight. And I'm like, you'd never know. And all of a sudden, I just read somewhere and I tried frankincense oil. So before we went on year 4, I put frankincense oil on my temples. I put it on my neck. Before we left, I put it on again once we landed. I put it on again when we got up to the house. And for the first time ever, I got to actually enjoy Colorado. And now, there's just the memory of frankincense oil and enjoying the mountain air. I don't know why. Actually, I do know why. That was why. So I actually put on some frankincense oil before I came. It's the first time I've done it in a, man, a long time. And then also, on our car, the front left bumper, I don't know if you were here when I told the story. Driving home from vacation last year, coming about 70, 75 miles an hour, south on 59 in East Texas. All of a sudden, a car coming from the opposite direction jumps onto our portion of the highway, and I am full-blown speed about to hit this person head-on. The longest second of my entire life. It's amazing how much you remember processing in that second. I'm thinking, my goodness, I look back, the kids are playing on their iPads, they have no clue what's going on. Elizabeth was in the front seat, just woke up from a nap. All I could think about is what kind of phone call is Laura going to receive if this continues on. I'm fine. Just finish me off quick. But don't take the kids. A lot of stuff goes through your mind. But for some reason, last second, as that, the same time that car came on to the highway in front of me, it just maneuvered its way out. And by the time I got there, I moved just enough and I scraped their car. And every time I go into that big red Expedition, there's a dent and a scratch right there that reminds me that God was with me. And so if we look for it, if we know it, there's reminders all the time of how God provided. And so the reminder, the leftover of the feeding of the 5,000 was 12 basketfuls of bread and fish. And I started looking at it from a different perspective. I said, 5 bread, 2 fish, 12 baskets. We know the story. We've heard it many times. But what does bread represent? Bread represents sustenance, both physical and spiritual. It's also a metaphor for the Torah. Number 5 means grace, ministry. In fact, the 5th Hebrew letter has a pictographic meaning of breath or spirit, or to behold, to make known. 2 fish. What does the fish represent? Fertility and abundance. And ideally, the number 2 is meant to bring a blessing, Baruch, which begins with the letter Bet, which is the 2nd letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The pictographic meaning for Bet is a house or a tent, and it means to build. 12 baskets. What's the 12 represent? The tribes, the apostles, a governing authority, divine perfection, completion. So what was left over? God, is there another story that you're trying to tell us with the bread and the fish in this feeding of the 5,000? So I took all of that. I said, what is Yeshua telling us through this parable? Could it be this? I am providing you spiritual and physical sustenance in order that you may make my word, my Torah, known to all those you encounter, breathing life and truth into the world that doesn't know me the way you know me. Build a fruitful home. Build a fruitful community, rooted in blessing, designed for growth and abundance. So go. Proclaim my kingdom with the heavenly authority until its completion, so that the whole world will know that I am the one true God. Together, we will build and complete what the Father has begun in us and through us. And then I could think about Peter after the resurrection, meeting Yeshua on the beach, eating the fish, being reminded of a previous miracle that he was a part of, and Yeshua reminding him of his purpose and his calling. Go, be fishers of men. And as I read this, it made me ask myself, what is God asking myself to do? What is God asking my family to do? Or another way it came to my mind was, what is the mission, vision, and values of the Kuvion family? When we make decisions, what mindset and belief system will we filter everything through? To ensure that we are being true to God and true to the purpose and calling that He has placed within us. And so we had a homework assignment at Shabbat the other night, not last night, but the night before. And this was very just fresh and new, and I couldn't even finish explaining it in a really detailed way to where the kids would understand it. So enter Laura. She helped me. So we said, what words? When we think about how we want to function, when we think about the purposes in our life, when we think about what we enjoy, what words come to mind? And so we came up with words called healthy and sports. We're very active, we're competitive, fun, supportive, child of God. There we go. There's scripture. And then I was thinking about this, as a leader of my house, what kind of visions do I have, would I like for us to be known for? In Matthew 4:17, Yeshua says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke 19, it says, occupy, do business until I come back. In Matthew 22, it talks about the two greatest commandments, love God, love people. In Matthew and John 17, Yeshua's prayer for his disciples and future believers was that they would be one. In Matthew 10, verse 8, he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. And then just my own heart, I just want to see time redeemed. I want to see the restoration of all things. So, confession, I just copied and pasted all of that. I put it in ChatGPT, and I said, create for me a mission, vision, and value statement. And this is what it came up with. This is just the beginning as we evolve and pivot and change. But this is what we're going to start with. In fact, this is the first time I've ever heard it. I think I did that this morning. Our mission statement, the purpose, the reason for existence, to ignite hearts with the love of God through active, healthy, and joyful living, calling all to repentance, walking in kingdom purpose, and demonstrating God's power through unity, compassion, and a bold faith. Our vision statement, the desired future state, the long-term goal that we want to achieve, to cultivate a community where every child of God lives fully alive, spiritually and physically, redeeming time and purpose, doing the Father's business, and reflecting the kingdom through love, healing, and unity. And the values or the characteristics that will help us accomplish our mission and vision, to be kingdom-minded, purposeful action, unifying love, faith in action, wholeness and wellness, joy and play. And it was actually a fun exercise to do. It made me step back and realize, okay, I'm just a go-with-the-flow type of guy a lot of times. I think the StrengthsFinders test, one of my strongest is adaptability. We doing this? Okay, cool. We're going to go this way? All right, I'll go this way. Will you go up? Sure, I can do that. But I think God was really honing in on me. He's like, be specific. You're walking into a new season. I need you focused. And so we come to the next. The Haftarah is Zechariah. And the central theme of Zechariah is restoration and hope, both physically for Jerusalem and spiritually for God's people. Overall, it addresses the rebuilding of the temple, the return of the exiles, and the future coming of the Messiah. And as we look at our purpose and calling, we've been called to walk with a boldness in this next season. And sometimes that's difficult to do with any shame and guilt that we're holding on to. So the picture in Zechariah 3, verse 4 and 7 says this, "And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right access among those who are standing here today.'" So Joshua in this picture is being accused by the devil, basically saying, "Look, he's got filthy rags on. He's sinful. He's done bad. I can go back and pick up something and make an excuse for why he's not set for the calling that you have placed in his life." The Lord said, "Enough." Cleanses him. It's a reminder, all that stuff, it's cleansed. I'm putting a new, fresh, pure clothing on your heart and your soul. You won't even desire the things that you once desired before. Now it's all about my kingdom. And then he says this, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So don't try to do it all on your own, but just recognize who you are and whose you are. And my spirit, the cleansing act of my spirit, will purify your motives and propel you to move forward into new and mighty things. So in the light of all that, I wanted to review the main points of this Torah portion. As we start with the lighting of the menorah, how God instructs Aaron on how to light the menorah in the tabernacle so that its lights would shine forward and give light in front of the menorah. It was not seen from the outside of the tabernacle, but only on the inside. And just like our spiritual growth or divine calling, it's often inward and quiet before it's outwardly and visible. So we are to create a place for the light of the world, Yeshua, to rule and reign inside of us first. And then the outside of the world will wonder what got into you. And then after they light the menorah, they consecrated the Levites. And just as the Levites were purified and dedicated for service, you have also been called and anointed for such a time as this. Remember, you have been prepared for the sacred duties of bringing his kingdom here on earth, just as it is in heaven. And it is his power and his spirit working through you that moves the mountains. And that second Passover, just like an opportunity was made for those who were unable to observe Passover at its proper time, you too have been given multiple chances to come back and worship and walk in this time and season the way God initially intended us to do. If you want a do-over, God will gladly do it for you. Ask him. And just like the divine guidance with the clouds, where the cloud covered the tabernacle by day and fire by night, the Spirit of the Lord will advise you when and where to go, and when to stay. And the silver trumpets signaled the community for movement or battle, and so be aware and listen, for God will give you a signal to call you to move forward in an unwavering position. And when it's time to go, as they depart from Sinai, And in the same way the Israelites began their journey from Mount Sinai towards the Promised Land, you will find yourself marching towards all the promises that God has placed for you in this season to receive. And as you move forward, complaints and cries from those around you will come up. You might feel the need to complain about the hardships you find yourself in. Be careful not to, because God just might give you what you ask for, and then some. Ask for help, and God will provide other believers to walk next to you and take some of the burdens off of your chest. A reminder to not allow those that don't see what God has placed in you to have too much influence on your life. And just as Miriam and Aaron challenged Moses, some of your closest people and family will question you on whether you're actually hearing God. And in the same way God defended Moses, God will also defend you. And that is all I have for this morning. The thoughts, response.
When good things happen, people like to say that God is good. I always wonder what they would say when bad things happen. 2 Corinthians 11. Are they servants of the Messiah? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. I've worked much harder, been in prison more often, suffered more beatings, been near death over and over 5 times. I received 40 lashes, less one, from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. Spent a night and a day in an open sea. In my many travels, I have been exposed to danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the desert, at sea, danger from false brothers. I have toiled and endured hardship often, not had enough sleep, been hungry and thirsty, frequently gone. When my mother was driving back and forth to the med center, night shift, there's many times she fell asleep at the wheel. I mean, I can't even count, at least 10. And God protected her all those times. She still died from a car accident on 1960. God is always good. And our mission is to bring the Lord's kingdom of love, of truth, of life to this earth, understanding that no matter whether the good happens or the bad happens, that we align to his will, because he sees the future. He plans for the end game. And in the end game, his kingdom is victorious. And so while sometimes we may not understand when the bad things happen, God is not any less good. And in the end, all of these things will work for the greater good, mm-hmm. for those who love God and are called according to his purpose.
Amen. Thank you, Richard.
I have a verse that I think is for every one of us today. I was going to Numbers 11, and I ended up in Matthew 11. I don't know how that happened. But these are the verses, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I hope this helps all of us.
When you were speaking, Jared, the thought that went through my mind and came into my heart was Jeremiah 29:10, and it says, for thus says the Lord, 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you in a future and a hope. Then you'll call upon me and go and pray for me, and I will listen to you. And I thought about the miracles that God did for the people in the the lady with the oil and with the one with the son. Mm-hmm. And he said, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. And he delivered those people when they had no hope. So he has a hope for us, even though we don't realize it and we don't think it. We think all hope is gone. It's not.
Yeah. All right, last one.
Thank you, Jared, first of all, for just the, definitely can hear your heart today. Appreciate that. I was looking when you were talking about the word compassion, it really hits me because there's so much of that from Yeshua. It's like he, you know, that was everything, you know, that was in him. People could see that. You could feel it. I literally believe that people could feel that in him, being around him. And I looked at that word, pity or compassion. And I know I had looked it up before. I knew there was something behind it. I just couldn't remember from before. But to be moved as one's bowels, to be moved with compassion, for the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and compassion for people. And so that literal, you know, that understanding that the people had, like we talk about the heart, mm-hmm. but they had a different understanding back at that time. And that the beauty of the way they talked about things, because we, all of our songs are written about the heart, you know, and the same idea of our compassion, our concern for people. And you said, some, give me what you have and I will do the rest, says God. Mm-hmm. And that's really, that's our life. You know, because we, you know, when you talk to people in life, whatever it is, business, marriage, whatever it is, at the end of their life, they always talk about you do what you have. You don't quit. You keep going. And somehow it always works out. God always does what he's going to do, even though you never know what it looks going to look like. You have your idea, and then there's God's plan. And that's really what most of us live our lives. We have our idea what we think each day and each week and each month and year are going to be, and then there's God's plan. And most of the time, a lot of times they don't line up. Mm-hmm. And one encouragement you gave me, something God's been talking to me about, I'm journaling for several months now, and I just haven't come to a final thing on it yet. But God's been telling me the same thing, to declare the purpose, the vision for our family. And I've literally been for months, but I just haven't finished it because I just haven't felt like I was done yet. But it's there, and it's been a constant prayer. God has not let me stop thinking about that. Mm-hmm. And there's a beauty, you know, to that, to what is coming. Like you said, being purposeful, knowing that, yes, we, of course, God leads, but we still have to, he's still assigning us with that purpose, the vision, the things we're supposed to do in that partnership with him, in that relationship with him. And he's not done with us. Anybody in here that thinks that you're alone or you don't know what God has or you're just, why is it like this or whatever, just don't stop. Keep praying. The answer's coming. The answer's coming.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.